In our communion season, we began by looking at the third commandment in order to humble ourselves in repentance. Tonight, I want to reconsider this commandment, but this time for this purpose, to instruct us how we, the people of God, are to keep this commandment. So last time, the purpose was to see where we sin and confess. This time is to encourage us how we, as the church, as believers, are to keep the third commandment. And as we do so, it will give us opportunity to make clarification, further development of certain points I mentioned but briefly stated, and could certainly do with much more instruction. This will be to the benefit and the encouragement of us all. And so, with this double purpose, let us see how we, the people of God, are to keep the third commandment. To keep it, we must know what it is teaching us. And because we had a fuller exposition last time, we'll be brief in reviewing what does this verse or this commandment teach. Verse 7, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." God's name, you will remember, is the revelation of his character, attributes, and persons. In Exodus 3, God says, "I'm going to reveal my name to you, Moses. My name is I am that I am." He is saying, "I am self-existent. I am of myself. I am independent. I make covenant promises, and I am faithful to keep my covenant promises." In Exodus 34, 5 to 7, God says, "I will have my name pass before you." And as God's name passes before Moses on the mount, it reveals his attributes: gracious, merciful, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. We have his holiness and his justice, as he says he will visit and punish the evil doer. And then, of course, the name of God reveals his persons, the Trinity. Matthew 28, "We are baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." God's name also is included in everything by which he reveals himself: his works, his word, his worship. As it says here in verse 24, he says that when it comes to his worship, his altar, his sacrifices, in all places where I record my name. And in Matthew 18, verse 20, Jesus says, "Whether two or three gather in my name, I am there in the midst of them." So God's name is the revelation of his character, attributes, and persons, also through the other means of his works, word, and worship. And then it says taking God's name. To take means to lift up, to bear, to carry. The idea is to carry about God's name in all of our lives, in our thoughts, in our words, and in our deeds. And then it says how we are to carry God in our thoughts, words, and deeds. Not in vain. Vain means something that's light, empty, worthless, unsubstantial, thoughtless, careless, unthinking. It's a puff of air. You don't measure it. You don't value it. You don't appreciate it. It's nothing. You breathe every second without even thinking. Vanity of vanities is the world. It's just gone. It's nothing at the end of the day. So we are not to take God's name lightly, unthinkingly, carelessly, unsubstantially. But the law of God here is negative, what we're not to do. But when you read the rest of the Bible, it reveals positively how we are to carry God's name. And we looked at three verses. Matthew chapter 6 in the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be thy name. To hallow is to set apart from common use to sacred use. So, God's name, character, attributes, His purposes, His works, His word, His worship is to be sacred to us. Psalm 111 verse 9 says, He hath commanded His covenant forever, holy and reverend is His name. So God's name and everything that reveals is to be taken by us with all holiness, set apart as special and reverenced. And then Psalm 29 verse 2, give glory to the name. Glory has that idea of weightiness, the reputation, the value, the price is so great, so grand that it has weight upon you. So whenever you think of God's name, His attributes, His character, His persons, His work, His words and so forth, it has weight and you give the utmost respect to it. And so this is our conclusion. What is this command teaching us? God's name, attributes, word, works, and worship are never to be treated in thought, word, or deed in a light, careless, unthinking, and purposeless manner, but at all times to be honored from the heart with fear, reverence, love, adoration, and weight. So that's what it means. Now, how can we keep this commandment? Only if we are in Christ. It is only when we are in Christ can we keep this commandment. When we're outside of Christ, our heart has no desire to honor God. We will disrespect, we will profane, we will treat Him lightly. We will disrespect God's name, attributes, worships, and so on. We have no desire. We're born dead in sin. The natural man, Romans 8, is enmity against God. It cannot and is not subject to the law of God, including this command. Also, when we're outside of Christ, the full, complete, perfect demands of the law are upon us. And the law says, if there's a speck, a dust, a spot of commission or omission, then you're judged, condemned, and the full curse of the law is upon you. So outside of Christ, no one can keep this commandment. And therefore, we all confess with Paul, Romans 3:23, we have all sinned and we all come short of the glory of God. But when we are in Christ, He does two things for us. First of all, we're justified by faith alone. The curse of this law, He comes to this world and He takes it upon Himself. The full weight of the wrath of God for sin is His by imputation. And He, as we saw last time, comes to this world and He keeps this law on our behalf. He honors, magnifies, honors, fears, loves, adores the name of God. So that when we're in Christ by faith, our sin goes to Christ. And Christ's perfect righteousness, keeping this command and all commands, is imputed to our account. We're forgiven of God. And we are free, free, free from the curse of this law. But secondly, Christ does this. He sanctifies us. By union with Christ, Romans 6, we're dead with Him, we're buried with Him, the old man has gone away with Him, and we're raised to the newness of life. And Jesus Christ, by His Holy Spirit, gives us a new heart which sincerely desires to honor God in all that we think, say, and do. And when Christians, by faith, according to the will of God and for His glory, honor Him, whatever sin, whatever is lacking, whatever imperfection is in us, is cleansed by the blood of Christ and is pleasing in His sight. We read the verse last week, Hebrews 13, 20 to 21. Now the God of peace, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. And this is good news. It means we're no longer under the law, we're under grace. So Paul says in Romans and Galatians. When he says we're not under the law, it doesn't mean that the law is not a rule of faith for us. It means the demands of the law we're not under anymore. Christ has taken the wrath for us. We're now under grace. We're under grace. And by grace, we sincerely desire to honor God in everything. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, this is you. When you read this commandment, you desire from your heart to honor God in your life, in your thoughts, in your words, and in your deeds. And when you do it by faith, according to the will of God, for His glory, whatever is lacking, Christ wraps around Himself. And the Father sees you're honoring Him, and He says, well pleasing in My sight. And then Christ gives us graces in our heart to help us keep this commandment. The Holy Spirit in our lives comes, and we'll just summarize, with three graces Christ gives us to enable and motivate and move us to honor God in everything. The first grace is faith. Faith. Psalm 33, 21, for our hearts shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. We believe God is. We believe His name, and we understand His name and His goodness and His mercy and His love and His holiness and His justice. We believe in His persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We believe in Him and His works and word and worship. And by faith, it is real to us. As Hebrews 11, 1 says, faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith takes God's name revealed through the Scriptures, and it's real to our soul. And by faith, we say, I desire to honor God in everything. His name is precious to me. His name is wonderful to me. His name is to be holy and reverenced. Hallowed be Thy name. I believe and trust in His name. Second grace, fear. Deuteronomy 28, 58. Fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God. And God puts in our hearts His fear. Jeremiah 32, verse 40, speaks of the everlasting covenant, the new covenant. And God says, I will put My fear in their hearts. And the fear of God is in our hearts we are so aware of the holiness and the majesty of His name, we tremble, we dread, we shudder to offend His holy name. And with our hearts, we long that His name is lifted up, respected, revered, loved, and adored. Third grace, love, love. Psalm 5, verse 11, let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. We love God. The people of God love His name. We love His attributes. We love His persons. We love His reputation. We love His ordinances. We love God. If someone comes and curses your mother, if someone comes and curses your father, are you not offended and grieved? Yes, you are. Why? Because you love your mother and you love your father. And when we love God, when ourselves or others curse God's name by taking it in vain, our love is offended by that. And positively, our love, so devoted to God's name, so enjoying of God's name, we seek its honor, its fear, its reverence, its admiration and respect. And in Romans 13, does Paul not say this is how you keep the law? He comes to the people of God and says, keep the law, basically. Well, how can you do that? Where he says, love is the fulfillment of the law. Romans 13:10. Think about it horizontally, as that's the context. How will you honor your parents? How will you not kill? How will you not covet? How will you not bear false witness? Love. You love your neighbor. You love your parents. So love will seek not to offend parents, but honor and obey parents. Love says to neighbor, I am not going to kill you or dishonor you or gossip about you or hurt your reputation. Therefore, I'm not going to kill. I'm going to protect your life and go through all the commandments like that. And it's the same vertically. How will we have only one God? How will we honor God as He ought to be in the second commandment? How will we keep this commandment? How will we keep the Sabbath day? Love. Love. And therefore, love fulfills the third commandment. And so, if you are in Christ, you're justified in Christ, you're sanctified in Christ, and Christ has given you Spirit-wrought graces, faith, fear, and love. So you are both able and willing to keep the third commandment. Brother, sister in Christ, know this. I know sometimes we feel like this is completely not us. Sometimes we see only failure or sin and we can become very discouraged very quickly. But take your eyes off yourself. Put your eyes firmly on the Lord Jesus Christ. And know if you are in Him by faith, He is in you. He has taken away the curse of the law. You are no longer under the law, you are under grace. And now you go to God's revealed will on how we are to please Him and live a holy life. And taking this commandment and all the commandments, we say by faith, with fear and love, we seek to do thy will. And we seek to honor your name. Now with this encouragement and this foundation, now we can come to the application of it in our lives. And I want to follow the same headings as last week. We're to honor God in our lives, honor God in our speech, and honor God in our worship. So first of all, honoring God's name in our lives. How do we do this? There are many mottos from the Reformation. We know the five solas, sola scriptura, scripture alone, sola fide, justification by faith alone, and so on. But there's another reform motto, coram Deo, which is before the face of God or in the presence of God. And it was a motto that we do all things for the glory of God, coram Deo. We live our lives in the presence of God. And when it comes to God's name, how are we to do this? It starts always with faith. By faith. By faith, we trust and believe in God's name and everything it represents. But by faith, we truly believe the omnipresence and omniscience of God. Oh, how I wish I believed this more. We can all testify that God is everywhere at all times. I could speak about the omniscience of God, that God knows all things at all times, my thoughts and my words. He sees and knows all, but oh, if I believed it more. My thoughts and my speech and my actions. And so what we need to do in the Christian life is learn and cultivate coram Deo. Living our life in the presence of God by truly believing we're always in the presence of God. And we cultivate this, I think, with meditation, thinking on God. The Bible says this is the difference between the unbeliever and the believer. In Psalm 10, verse 4, it describes the wicked one as this: God is not in all his thoughts. You see, the wicked don't think about God much because he's lightly esteemed before them. They have no weight or value of the glory of God. Therefore, they don't want to think about him. They might come to church even because that's what their family do or that's society's expectation. And they could look all very reverential, sitting in a pew. But the wicked, the unbeliever, God is not in their thoughts, or at least not in the way he should be honored. But it's different for the believer. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16, it speaks of the true believer, them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Because the believer doesn't hold God lightly, but with all weight and majesty. We think of him, his attributes, his persons, his works, his ordinances, his worships, and so on, and they are precious and valuable to us. And because they are, they're in our thoughts, our contemplations. And the more we have daily, deep contemplations on God's name, the more weight it will have in our consciousness. The more we think about his omnipresence, omniscience, eternality, love, mercy, grace, goodness, justice, holiness, his impassibility, Father, Son, and Spirit, the works of God, the worship of, the more we daily and deeply drink, the more weight it will have on us. So that in our lives, we will more and more hate the very thought of taking his name in vain, and we will more and more desire to honor his name in all of life. And when we do, Thomas Watson says this will have great weight in our lives. He says, we conceive of God in our minds as the most super excellent and infinite good. We see in him a constellation of all beauties and delights. We adore him in his glorious attributes, which are the several beams by which his divine nature shines forth. we adore him in his works, which are bound up in three great volumes, creation, redemption, and providence. We hallow and sanctify his name when we lift him highest in our souls. We esteem him a supereminent and incomprehensible God. And when you have this in your soul, you will to honor him in all your life. So daily, deeply meditate on God. Don't just agree it's a good thing. Don't just simply quote Malachi 3:16, but let us do it in practice. And God's glory in his name will have this pressing upon our hearts, our minds, and our conscience. And when it does, we'll have a sincere desire to do all things according to his will. Romans 12:1. I present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So what's God's will for your life? To know it and do it. And when we have that weight of God's name upon our soul, we will fear, dread, and shudder to dishonor his name. We will read the Bible, and we will discover and know the good and acceptable will of God for our thoughts. Every thought obedient to the captive of Christ. Our speech to speak that which glorifies him. In our actions, whatsoever we do, whether we eat, drink, all for the glory of God. And when we see sin in our lives, we will say that dishonors God. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, he that has the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. So we'll look at sin and we'll say, that dishonors the name of God. That dishonors the name of God. And I hate this sin. And it's against his will. And I don't want it. And with a righteous vehemence through the Spirit, you will put to death that sin. And as you do that, you'll positively grow in holiness. The fragrances of the fruit of the Spirit will abound in your life. And then God's name will be honored. Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine so before men. Now, what will they do? See your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And in your life, you do everything for the glory of God. Psalm 115, verse 1, Lord, not unto us, not unto us, but to thy name be glory. So that you have the weight of him because you're contemplating and thinking of him much. You're desiring to do his will. Therefore, your motive, your end, your chief end will be to bring glory to that name. So in all of our lives, let us take the Lord's name, carry God's name with us, and honor. Secondly, we honor God's name in speech. Now we could just say in general, all of our speech should never lightly esteem, carelessly, thoughtlessly use the name of God, but God's name should always be given with the love, respect, and honor it deserves. But I want to make a clarification from last time. I said taking the Lord's name in vain includes exclamations or oaths or swearing, OMG, or using the name of Jesus Christ in that way, or using shortened variations such as geez, gosh, or even saying things like, oh my goodness. But I didn't develop. I didn't explain. And so I'd like to take the time to do that. Because you might be thinking, okay, but how exactly is that taking God's name in vain? And that's an excellent question. First of all, we need to think of the subject here. Let's define our terms. What are we talking about here? And the definition is an idle or minced oath. Now, what's that? If you go to a dictionary, such as Webster's New International Dictionary, and if you go to other dictionaries, I'm assuming as well, it will define an idle or minced oath. And here's one definition. An idle or minced oath is a euphemistic expression formed by misspelling, mispronouncing, or replacing a part of a profane or blasphemous term to reduce the original term's objectionable character. Okay. And if you go through Webster's dictionary and look at some of these terms, it will say this: gosh, a minced oath, a euphemistic term for God. If you go to geez, or Jiminy Cricket, or jeepers, you'll see a euphemism of Jesus Christ and minced oath. Or if you go for other terms, and I don't really want to use them all, darn, darn gone, and all these variations. You go look at these things, it will say a euphemism of profanity or a minced oath. So that's the character, that's the subject matter, okay? Now, how is this taking the Lord's name in vain? First of all, we have this commandment here that God's name is never to be used in an unthinking, careless, disrespectful, light way. Okay? But then passages like Deuteronomy chapter 6:13 says, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and shall swear by his name." Okay. So we are only ever to swear by the name of God. And we're only ever to do that in serious, weighty matters, like church membership, or ordination, or in the courts. We don't go around doing that. And then Jesus Christ in Matthew 5:34-37 says, "Do not substitute the name of God in swearing. It is just as wrong." So Matthew 5, verses 34-37. "I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, because it's God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by your head, because thou canst not make one white or black, but let your communications be yea, yea, nay, yea." Don't substitute God's name, whether it's Jerusalem or a throne or anything. God also swears by his attributes. Psalm 89:35. "I swear by my holiness." Okay. And when you put that biblical data together, it is saying one only ever take an oath or use God's name in any swearing form with honor, respect, with thought, in certain appropriate occasions. Secondly, it is teaching us not to substitute God's name, because we're to swear only by God. So if you swear by anything that's not God, you're taking his name in vain. And you do not substitute God for his attribute, because his attribute is his name. Remember, God's name, goodness, mercy, love, and so on. And therefore, we are not to swear, take oaths, or even use an exclamation, God's name, or any substitute. And this is the historic teaching of the church based upon this exposition. Thomas Boston, for example, he says, the name of God is thus profaned, vainly and irreverently used by exclamations and oathing in a way of foolish wonder. It is sad to think that holy name is profaned by men when, being surprised to see or hear something they wonder at, they cry, O God, O Lord, God bless us, God save us. And then he goes down to speak of mint stoves. Remember the swapping and the substitution, and these are equally as bad. They're the appearance of evil, and they're not befitting of using the holy and weighty name in God. And so for this reason, in the Church of Jesus Christ, historically, we have looked at minced oaths as a violation of the third commandment. I was very surprised, naively so, that some people did know all this, have heard it before and agreed with it, and some had never heard this before. That's the fault of the church. It's not your responsibility. But now this biblical exposition and rationale is given. Let us all use the name of God reverently and with honor. So how can we do that? First of all, be careful what you say in general. Remember Matthew, every idle word will be given an account. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 2 says, be not rash with thy mouth, let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven and thou art upon the earth. Therefore let your words be few. Secondly, use God's name with your mouth consciously with all honor, fear, love. Now that's hard. That's a whole life cultivation. Because we're very quick to speak, slow to think. But by Christ, in the school of sanctification, we learn to cultivate using all of our words rightly. And I need to grow in that much as anyone. And when we take upon the name of God, we use it with weight, fear, and love. And a good way to do that is the purpose. For what purpose are we using the name? We should use it to teach, instruct, to edify, to comfort, to witness to people. So when we use God's name, let us use it from meaningful, purposeful ways. So in all of our life, as we speak and use God's name, his attributes, his character, his works, his word, his worship, let us use it with love and reverence and purpose and meaning for the edification of all. Thirdly, we're to take God's name and honour it in worship. And of course, we've spoken this time and again about all of worship. We prepare our hearts. We see the weightiness of coming into his presence. We worship him in spirit and in truth. We keep away from the Pharisees who honour God with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. And so in all of worship, we want to take his name with fear, love, faith, and reverence. But I want to again clarify something I said in prayer. When I said that we can take God's name in vain by using God's name too much in prayer, I did not mean that there's a quota of using each name of God. I'm not saying anyone thought that. I'm just saying. So if I use the word God 5 times and more, it's vain. If I use Lord more than 5 times, it's vain. If I use Father, I didn't mean that. What? So ever. What I meant is this. As we pray, we are rightly to use God's name, and we do it with faith, honor, reverence, weight, purpose, and meaning. It's not to be a careless, thoughtless, unthinking use. And for that we went to Matthew 6, where Jesus Christ says in verse 7, "When ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do." Now the original context is this, is using the same words or phrases, thinking the more words and phrases you do unlocks the heart of God and He must bless you. You know, like Tibetan monks with the repetitive prayers, or Roman Catholics with Hail Mary. You just say that prayer by rote and God will answer you. That's the original context and meaning. But it also has a general meaning of vain repetition. And that is when we use God's name repeatedly with vanity, thoughtlessly, carelessly, without purpose. And so as we pray, we should learn and try and endeavor to use God's name in all times with meaning, purpose, love, and weight. And try not to repeat the same name of God after every single sentence. So in Scotland, we have many filling words. Words that fill spaces in a sentence. Some of these words we use in Scotland are I, ken, man. And I used to do this. Every single sentence started or ended with man. How are you doing, man? Where are you going today, man? Man, have you seen this? Man, did you hear that? I used to do that all the time, and people around me said it the same. It's a word to fill in the gap, because you don't have any silence, do you? Well, in prayer, we sometimes feel pressure that we have to speak. And therefore, we'll say a sentence, and our filling word is the name of God. So when God's name is used with purpose and weight, there's nothing wrong with that. But when it's used simply to fill in the gap of a sentence, then it can be thoughtless and careless. And that's what we want to put aside. So yes, use God's name. Yes, repeat the name of God's in your name in your prayers. But do it with faith, love, reverence, meaning, and purpose. And I encourage you to use all the names of God. God's given us these names so that we would be edified and strengthened in our faith. So you could pray to the Father, who delights to hear our prayers. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, the mediator and intercessor of our prayers. And we pray in the Holy Ghost, who brings our prayers before Him. We can pray to Jehovah Tsidkenu when we desire to know the Lord our righteousness. We can pray to the great shepherd of the sheep who cares for us and looks after us and protects us. You can pray to the one who is your refuge and your strength, who's always defending you, your buckler, your high tower. And this variation of the use of God's name is both honoring to Him and strengthening for our prayers. Also, take your time in prayer. Sometimes silence is the best time in prayer. Think what you're saying to the Almighty. Construct in your mind your thoughts, and let your thoughts produce words that love God and have meaning as you pray and use His wonderful name. And we last come to the beauty of this. When we as God's people in Christ honor God's name, there is great blessing for us. If He promises, if we take His name in vain, I will not hold Him guiltless. What's the opposite? If you honor my name, I will bless you. How does He bless us? Three ways, taken from the Larger Catechism, where it says in Larger Catechism 112, when we keep God's name honorable, it is for His glory, our own good, and others. First of all, it's for His own glory. Psalm 96, verse 8, give unto the Lord the glory due to His name, bring an offering and come into His courts. First and foremost, when we honor God's name, He is glorified. And that's what we all want. We all live for His glory. We do everything for His glory. And therefore, when we respect and honor His name, God is glorified. And so you, brother and sister, you have a heart now who desires to do that. Know in Christ, when you honor God's name, you glorify your God. But in return, not because He has to, but because He delights to, He blesses you in so many ways. Psalm 115:13, He will bless them that fear the Lord. And He does it in Christ. Malachi 4:2, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in His wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. We look at that as a justification text, which it includes, but it's also a sanctification text. When you fear the name of God, Jesus Christ comes and blesses you. He is the Son of Righteousness rising and shining upon you. You will grow like calves in the stall. You'll be strengthened in faith. You'll be given graces and more of the Holy Spirit. And His joy will be in you more. And you will know the presence of the God you honor. And as you're thinking upon Him, you're knowing more about Him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. As you honor His name, fearing His name, you will grow as a wise woman and a wise man of God. So when you honor God, God honors you. 1 Samuel 2. So if you need an encouragement and a motivation, God's goodness comes to you when you honor Him. And thirdly, it's also beneficial for others. 1 Peter 2:12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil, or they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, that's your life honoring God, which they shall behold and glorify God in the day of His visitation. They'll see you honoring God's name in all your life. They believe you're an evildoer. They're against you. But because you're honoring God's name in all your life, that will be a witness to their conversion. And in the day Christ visits us, they will glorify God because they believe in Him. Maybe your speech, your life, your attitude will be so stark compared to the world. They will see the weight of the glory of God's name on your lips and in your life. And they will inquire, why are you different? What's going on? Something different about you. What is it? Why is it you don't blaspheme and profane like others do? Why is it you live a godly, faithful, loving, holy life? It's not me. It's God in me. So if we want to benefit others, let us honor the name of God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are blessed to have union with Jesus Christ. Help us in everything we think, say, and do to honor Thy name, attributes, persons, works, words, and worship. Grant unto us all thoughts of God so that we may do Thy will and live for Thy glory. In the name of Thy Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.